Well, good morning, church family and visitors. There you go. You're awake. All right. It is good to be with you this morning. Well, by God's grace, we're going to finish 1 John this morning, and next week we'll be in 2 John, and the week after that, 3 John. And so we will get on through this and march through this. But this letter for me has brought great encouragement. I hope it has for you as well. The Lord has revealed areas that He has sanctified in my life, my walk with Him, areas of where He is currently working, and He has also shown me areas that need major improvement in order to image Jesus Christ more. And my prayer is that He's done the same for you. You know, the Apostle John has given us many examinations in order to bring assurance to the life of the believer, but he has also given examinations to reveal that a person may not be saved and that they need to repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. See, last week, John declared to us the testimony that a believer will have, not might have. What a believer will have, that a child of God will believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, that the water, the blood, and the Spirit, all three agree that the baptism of Jesus, the cross of Christ, and the promised Holy Spirit testify and they agree that Jesus Christ is God. That whoever has a Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And in today's closing words in 1 John chapter 5, he informs us of the purpose of the letter, and he continues to faithfully point us to Jesus Christ. You know, that's one thing you can always count in God's word. They're going to point you to Christ. Well, a faithful pastor and a faithful Christian will do the exact same thing. Continue to point you to Jesus Christ. And so he continues to push assurance of salvation or to assure that one is lost. Uncertainty is something that this world is full of. But salvation is something that one must not be uncertain about. We must not assume that we are saved. We are called and commanded to raise up our life to God's holy word. We are called to know that we are saved. We examine our life to know that we have eternal life and to live a life that images Jesus Christ, not in the days ahead, but right now. That is our calling as children of God, to image Christ now, and His children will continue to do that. Last night, I was reading in a book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Dever. I recommend that book to you highly. And Dever was giving five reasons for church membership and why church membership is essential and needed, besides the truth that it's biblical. Truth number one, he said, to assure ourselves. Found it quite interesting. He says the preaching of the word in the local body is needed. And we are to make certain that we are saved. Church membership does not save, but it is a reflection of salvation. Because one, when one does not join a local body and serve, this reveals the lack of love for the body and the great love for self-serving themselves. To be self-seeking versus actually serving. So today is the final plea to know whose you are, according to 1 John chapter 5. So please join me in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is a confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and is given understanding, so that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, that we may know who we are. Verse 13, most straightforward reason for why this letter was written by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have preserved for us, and yet it's also one of the most neglected letters in all the New Testament. Straightforward truth to know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Apostle John declares with these words, I write these things to you, not only to inform us of his purpose for writing, but to call us to remembrance of all that he has already said, all that he has already written, all of what John has already declared in this letter, all of the exams that he has given us. All that John has written has been so that his children will know that they have eternal life and they would live this life with joy while living unto the Lord. If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. See, the Lord wants us to know that we are saved in this world of uncertainty, that we need to be certain that we belong to the Lord. And when we know that, only when we know that we are saved, can we joyfully live this life for the Lord. Only when we know that we have peace. 1 John directly connects to the Gospel of John and his purpose for writing that letter. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, we must know that we have eternal life and that we belong to Christ, that we have life in his name. Connecting that to verse 13 from today. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, only those who believe in the Son of God have eternal life. This is why no other religions and nothing else will satisfy, nothing else will do. See, in everything else, you have to earn your salvation. It is no longer a gift. It is not by grace. It is by what you do. That is every other religion except for Christianity, because you must go by the teaching of God. You must go to what is in Scripture. Only those who believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, have eternal life. It does not matter if a person is viewed by man as good or it seems that an individual's life is morally excellent. A man or a woman is only rightly seen or understood correctly when viewed through the eyes of God according to his perfect law. There is absolutely no one in this room, not me, especially me, or on this planet who is good. We are all conceived in sin, born separated from a holy God, needing his forgiveness. There is no one good, no one righteous but Jesus Christ. And without trusting in him alone for salvation, by having his cleansing blood, our sins are still upon us and we are still under the wrath of God. Jesus is the answer. All are commanded to repent and believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And only when one does that does one truly have eternal life. See, the letter of 1 John is about assurance and joy, examinations and convictions, because John wants them to know. Now, I don't need a show of hands in this room, but there is no doubt if you've been walking with the Lord for a long period of time, at some points in your life, you have doubted. Every single pastor I have met have gone through doubts of salvation. Every single member I have met has had doubts of their salvation. And see, John, he says, I want you to know. John himself knows that words are not enough, that if a person believes, they will live a life that images God, the Son. And in knowing this, John gives practical examinations so that one will know, which he discusses all throughout his letter. Examination one, do you walk in the light? How do you walk? How do you live? What is your pattern? Walking in the light will continue for a child of God. Do you confess your sins?
A child of God confesses daily. This is something that you continue to do. I can look at you with all honesty and tell you every day this week I confess my sin. There's not a day that goes by that I do not sin. Do you keep God's commands? To image Christ, we obey the Lord. God's children want to love God, do we not? Or is that just something we sing about? So much more. They want to love God, and they do love God. They obey the words of God, and they continue to keep God's commands. Do you love your brother? A child of God loves the family of God. You love your adopted family. Imagine that. And it's not something that is just in the past. It's also the present. That continues. You continue to love the family of God. When the family of God grows, what do? You love the new members. You continue to love them. Do you love the world? A child of God does not love this sinful place. They do not love sin, but they hate sin. A child of God serves God, not the world. This will continue. Over time, you have the sadness of individuals who went out from us because they were not of us. And that should break your heart as a child of God, should it not? I was thinking this morning as I was driving of all the individuals that I began serving with, and it's sad. I can count on one hand how many are still serving. It gets smaller and smaller. Do you love the world or do you love the Lord? Do you continue with the bride? See, how one finishes with the gospel is more telling than how one begins. Adoption does not happen twice in God's family, only once. And when God saves you, he finishes what he started, and you will finish with the bride. Do not deny that Jesus is the Christ. Do you deny that? Have you denied it in the past? What about now? See, to deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior for man, is to deny the Son and to not possess salvation. What do you practice? What is your common practice? Do you practice righteousness? Faith without works is dead. A child of God practices what Jesus did. God's children have a pattern of imaging Jesus. Do you make a practice of sinning or a practice of righteousness? See, the born-again believer will not want to sin. Your pattern will continue to be obedience, not sin. Now, we will have sin. And tying in to specifically context for today, do you listen to the world or to the words of God? See, God's children, they come to the feet of Christ, do they not? You know, I know it's one thing for a pastor to say this, but you have to remember that for the most of my life, I have not been a pastor. Most of my life, I've just been a child of God, and ultimately, that's just what I am, an individual saved by grace. But I can promise you this, when I step into the walls of this building, I yearn, and I yearned in the past to just sit under the breathed out words of God, to sit under the teaching of God. I crave it. It's something that I long for. That's why I really connect well with John Huey, because he's the one that constantly opens up his mouth and says amen or amen. I'm that guy. God's children sit at the feet of God, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. They love to spend time with him. They have ears to hear, and they obey what they are told to do. They know that God is truth, and they listen to the Lord, not to the shifting tides of this fallen world. His children continue to listen to God. Do you still believe in Jesus Christ? God's children will persevere. There is no doubt about that. His children believe and continue to believe because faith is a gift of God, and God's children prove that they are God's children. See, John wants his readers to know that they have eternal life. How you live your life now, right now, whether or not you're in middle school, high school, but how you live your life right now gives assurance for eternity with Jesus in heaven or eternity with God's wrath in hell. A tree is known by its fruit. You don't look at past tense. You always, always, always talk about present tense. You always talk about what is the Lord doing in your life right now. Now, in this room, I see myriads of seasons. Seasons of you're in an older age and you're going through lots of trials and lots of temptations, the pains of getting older. I see seasons of individuals who our family is growing. We are exhausted. We are tired. Seasons of also newlyweds. Seasons of singleness. Seasons of work. Seasons of exhaustion. Seasons of rest. Seasons of just honestly feel like you've been working so long that your hands are about to fall off and you just need a nap. We all have those different types of seasons. But as a child of God, you will continue to worship the Lord no matter what season you are in. We are to know that we have eternal life. Eternal life begins at salvation. You're no longer dead now, but God has already saved you, past tense. So you have eternal life today. So God's children possess eternal life today. Praise God for that. That Jesus Christ is eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Know this. Know that you do. Students and adults, know that you have eternal life. Know it. That's why this letter was written, not so that you might know, but so that you will know. Tying into what we watched on Wednesday night, you think it's hard to live for Christ now? You haven't seen anything. You haven't experienced any persecution compared to what we saw on Wednesday night. Nothing. To hear from a man who just started a Bible study in his own home, and for 17 years, they came and they arrested him and they threw him in prison for 17 years. Can you imagine that? For 17 years, not denying that Jesus Christ, all he had to do is sign a sheet of paper saying, I deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I admit to you that I am a citizen of the United States trying to persuade people here. That's all you have to do. Sign a sheet of paper. You can see your wife and you can see your kids. But the man refused, and for 17 years he suffered greatly because he was a child of God. Do not assume that you are saved. Know that you are saved. Examine yourself. God has given us this entire letter so that we would know. We are discussing the most important thing that we could talk about in this life. We are talking about eternity, the forever placement of where you will be. Is there anything greater to talk about? Anything. As all individuals, if you're a child of God, then the answer is no. The most important thing I can talk about is whose I am, who I belong to. As parents in this room, the greatest thing that you can constantly continue to push and push and push toward those in your family is Jesus. It should never get old talking about salvation in Christ. It should never get old to call people in your family to repent and to believe, to talk about the gospel. Do not assume that you are saved. Know that you are saved. Because we're talking about the forever placement of you. Look at verse 14 in our main text. And this is a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. God's children have eternal life, but it is also not yet. We have not received the glorified body yet. Otherwise, we would not be fading as we are. But we have access to the Lord now. We have the Holy Spirit because we have been born again. So know that you're asking according to God's will when you pray. See, the word confidence here literally means freedom of speech, boldness, openness because of what Christ has done. We have access to the Lord. We can come before him and ask for his will. Because of Christ and his imputed righteousness, the believer can come before the Lord because the believer is in right standing because of what Jesus has accomplished. Verse 14, this is a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So God hears the cries of his children that ask according to his will. Is that not good? Right? So we can have confidence of the truth that if we know God's will and what God's will is, that we come before him and we start crying out before the Lord, he hears us. As we were reminded on Wednesday, it's not that you have the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and this is what God has done. This is crying out to us the fact that we can pray right now according to the will of God, and the God of all things hears us now. That what God did in the Old Testament, what God did in the New Testament, he is still doing today. God hears the cries of his children that ask according to his will. Now, this is not a name it and claim it verse, as many have made this out to be. When God's children are serious about their walk with him and serious about living holy lives, your prayers will not only exist, your prayers will be filled with God's will. God's will is the cry of his most mature children. That means when you're going through hard and difficult situations, do you pray for healing? Do you pray for the Lord to show his power? Absolutely. But you also pray, Lord, whatever it is, I want your will done above mine. Do we have an example of that in Scripture? I mean, Christ is walking to his death, and he prays that. We pray according to God's will. That is the cry of his mature children. To ask according to God's will is to know that God hears you, meaning that God not only hears what we pray, it means that in the language, he grants what we pray as we are praying. I'll explain this in a little bit. John 14, beginning in verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But here's what we need to remember. The believer is to be praying for God's will. Most of our prayers should be God's will. Prayer in most churches, in most the lives of his children, has little to do with God's will and mostly to do with physical healing. Most of the time there is no intimacy in prayer, but an ushering to tell God what we want, followed by a quick exit. And the truth is, all of us have prayers like that. We rush in, God, I love you, I need this and this and this. All right, later, gotta go. Praying God's will, praying God's word is important. Talking to him, knowing him. Yes, we bring our requests before God, but only after we are dependent upon him by declaring who he is, our adoration for him, our confession of our sin, and giving thanks to him. Praying a bunch of requests is not praying God's will. He is not a God about doing our bidding, but a God doing his will through us, his children. That is what prayer is about. It's about us being reminded of who he is and who we are. God does not exist for us. We exist for him and his glory. Much of prayer is actually being reminded of who God is, listening to the truth that we have hidden in our hearts, resting in who God is, becoming more and more confident with who he is and our reliance upon him as sinful individuals, asking for his perfect will to be done even through our flaws. That God's children are to know that they are saved and to know that they are praying God's will and to know both. And to know both, to know that you are saved and to know that you are praying God's will, you must be growing in your understanding of God's word. That is a must. To all of God's children, youth, and adults in here, as your pastor, I have this expectation of you as well as for myself. to get into the Word of God and to stay in the Word of God. And let me make this promise. If this is not something that you are doing, you are in sin. How can you be pleasing to the living God if you don't abide? How can you be pleasing to God if you don't stay? And the answer is, you will not. We have a poster in the fellowship hall, and it says this: no Bible, no church. No Bible, no church. Now, what if you claim to be a child of God, but you don't ever spend time listening at the feet of who God is? What does that say about you? I don't care if you're a teenager. The greatest expectation for your life as a child of God, no matter your age, is that you abide. You know Him and you make Him known. You camp out, you grow. Especially if you're in the ages between 4 and 104, stay in the Word. Get in the Word more than you do anything else. Get in the Word. As Mike Samuels brought to our attention last Sunday night, he said the average person spends 1.5 to 2 years on their phone before they die. What's sad about that is the average Christian's not even close to that. Know God's will and pray God's will. God is sovereign. His will be accomplished. But this does not cancel out. This does not deny the truth that we are to go to God and pray His will. Both are to be true. Look at verse 16 of our main text. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All right, I know this is a little bit confusing at first glance, but let me get to this. In the prayers of the believer, we need to love our brother, do we not? And to pray for our brother, that is essential. The family of God should pray for the members of God's household. That just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But as fallen creatures, many times we do the complete opposite. We become bitter and upset over an individual because it is so much easier to gossip than it is to pray. You know what you find out over time? Individuals in my life that I've been, I guess you could say, upset with, mad with, disappointed with, when I began to pray for them, it would just go away. Prayed for them by name. Even with your wife or your closest friend that you've just been steamed with. Lord, I'm so angry with Amy. Oh, you know. I know you know. And you pray for her by name, and then you realize I'm a sinner just like her. Look at verse 16. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. See, as a brother or sister in Christ, it is our responsibility and great privilege to pray for another family member who is sinning. Gossip with others is not the answer. Prayer to the living God is the answer. These verses before us have brought much confusion throughout history. Is John talking about brothers in Christ here? Is he talking about physical death? Is he talking about spiritual death? Here's what we know. Sin for the believer is not the end, is it? I mean, that's what our hope is for, right? All right, who wants to live the rest of their life in this world sinning? Anyone? Yeah, exactly. Sin for the believer does not result in losing one's salvation. If you meet the examinations that we've discussed throughout this entire letter, if you have truly believed in Christ alone for salvation, you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, then you are saved. And as a born-again creature, you will sin, and this sin will not bring about death because you are born again. I believe these verses are referring to praying for the restoration of the believer. This is God's will. Sin that leads to death, spiritual death, is the failure to repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. the only unforgivable sin. To not believe in what the Bible declares about the Son of God, to hold to a form of docetism, which he has covered throughout this letter, is spiritual death. This is why this letter is so important. What is John calling the church to do? The church. I keep this in mind. I know some people have probably been frustrated by like, well, does a pastor doubt my salvation? No. Only if God's word doubts your salvation. This is what he's writing to the church here. He is calling the church, examine yourself. For each person who claims that they are a follower of Christ, John says, examine yourself. John says it. God says it, not me. Each person who claims that they are a follower of Christ, God's word says, examine yourself. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. See, the born-again believer does not live a life that marks sin. Sin is not the pattern for the believer. A life of righteousness is. As a child of God, we have overcome the world because we abide in Christ, and his blood has overcome. The evil one, Satan, has no hold on us. Our memory verse for this month of February adds wonderful commentary to this verse. John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. God is sovereign over all things. No one can steal your salvation because God has given it to you by his grace, and there it will be kept. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to the Lord. Amen? So we're pilgrims. We're ambassadors. We're on a journey for King Jesus, fulfilling his will, his commands, serving as his children. We are servants. And though the world will hate us and fight against us, we are under the banner of Jesus Christ. We are under the power of God. And though someone may kill us physically, no one will sever us from Jesus spiritually. Ask God's children. As his children, we must be children who pray. We must pray and we must take sin seriously. We must pray for others and pray for others to live righteous lives and ask the Lord to reveal their sin to them and to turn from it. There's one thing you learn very, very quick in ministry that many people still miss today, is that there is no man or no woman who can make anybody else do anything at all. It's the power of God. God must do that work. As children who have access to God, we must intercede on behalf of others, especially when they are sinning. Just think about this. As God's children, we have access to God. Do you realize most do not? I mean, if the unreached and unengaged is so large, and then you have those groups that are being engaged. We are the select few on this planet who have access to God. So let's just pierce my heart and pierce your heart for a little bit. How much time do you take advantage of having access to God? How much do you pray God's will? How much time do you pray for the bride of Christ? How much do you think upon the Lord and his attributes? How often do you weep over your own sin and the sins of God's children, realizing God's great holiness? How much do you give thanks for what God has done, is doing, and will do in your life? See, God's children have access to God now. We have salvation now. We have eternal life now. And yet it seems that most of God's children barely even go to him. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. See, we have access to the holy, powerful God of all things, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. We need to be praying, right? We need to be on our knees. We need to be interceding on behalf of others. This is God's will, and when we do When we do not do his will, we sin. It's not just sins of commission, it's also sins of omission. What we do not do. Just like this morning, Mike led us in prayer to pray for Michael and Hope Waldrop. Michael is a pastor of Desert Ridge Baptist Church in Utah. Few people know he has gone through a whirlwind of hurt this past year. And that's part of the reason we're praying for him. He has had individuals in his church that have caused strife and heartache. They have had meetings and they have caused great persecution on him and called for his resignation. All because this woman did not want to be biblical. It has caused much pain. So you pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. You pray for the family of God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. To not belong to Jesus is to belong to the world, to be under the power of the evil one. So let's ask ourselves some questions for consideration here as God's children. If the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, how will they escape? How will they be awoken? How will a dead man be raised to life? How can the power of Satan be overcome? What is required of God's children? What is commanded by God himself for God's children? What is even our mission here? See, those who have eternal life are to take eternal life with them wherever they go and proclaim it. Anyone who says that the Great Commission is not for me is also an individual who does not have salvation in Jesus. I will make that bold statement till the day I die. That if you are serious as a child of God, the Great Commission is for you. Those who are born again are called to go and share so that others can be born again. That is God's design. That is God's promise. That is what he says. Those who have been rescued are to go back into the darkest prisons and with the promise that the Lord will rescue more. God's children follow Christ, and Christ came to seek and save the lost, and he has sent us to go and make disciples in all the world. So when Christ becomes important in your life and my life, sin will be seen as the most serious problem. Prayer will become foundational, and our knees will rise, and our feet will move us, and we will go and proclaim the good news. Amen. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. See, God's children know something that the rest of the world does not know, that the Son of God has come. So why is it most of the church lives as if he hasn't? We get more excited about the things of this world than the truth that salvation has come. Salvation is possible. And what do? We act like we're in prison. That God's promise that he made in Genesis 3:15 has already been fulfilled. That all the depravity, all the evil, all the sin, all the hurt, all the pain, all the death in this world, that there is hope eternal, and most of the church sits on their hands. That after 400 years of silence from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the Son of God came, born of a virgin, that John the Baptist lived to prepare the way of the Lord, that God confirmed who Jesus was at his baptism, that Jesus declared who he was with his works, his miracles, and his words, that God confirmed who the Son of God was at the crucifixion, and today the Spirit testifies, and God's children testify to who Jesus Christ is. So why is it that the church looks asleep? Jesus Christ has come. We never waited for him to come. We just looked back and we know. We're on the other side of the cross. Jesus Christ has come. He has given his children understanding. He modeled for us holiness, perfection, purity, all that we could not. Truth has come. Even today, the words of Jesus Christ give us understanding through the Spirit of God so we can know Him and know how to image Him. His teachings from 2,000 years ago are still alive today, and they still pierce our hearts no matter how many times we sit under them. His teachings lead His children today. They lead you and I, and His words still save today. His words save today. That's one thing I am so thankful for, that I don't have to be creative, that I don't have to know what to say, that build some atmosphere of, oh, I need to come up with something. But the fact that the Word of God preached in its fullness, even by the most unentertaining person in this room, that God will save. Don't you see, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. No life at all. Just deadness, darkness, depravity, hopelessness, just hell. We must daily know what we have in Jesus Christ. The Son of God has come. Salvation has come. Hope has come. We are to know Him who is true. We are to know that we are in Him who is true. And Jesus Christ is the true God and the true eternal life. We must daily rest in Jesus and pray for contentment in the Lord. When we are not satisfied with Christ, know that Christ is not the problem. And John closes with something very important in verse 21. Many people think it's weird how he closes, but it's perfect. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Without contentment in Christ, your life will be filled with idols. Your age does not matter here. Children or adults will live for the temporary. They will need more toys and more technology. Children or adults will find their identity in what has been handmade versus the preeminent Christ. Adults will love their job more than they love the Lord or their families. Adults will love their job more than anything else, and they will seek to advance themselves for one more dollar. Churches will look more like the world and abandon God's word if we do not keep ourselves from idols. Church family, do not have idols. Do not. Don't say, well, I'll get around to it. You better get around to it today. Because the more that you live for the things of this world, the more that you're going to fall. Do not have idols. Idols have a value. That value is fading. Christ is priceless. He is priceless. There is no value that you can put on Jesus. He is life. He's the greatest thing. He is absolutely the greatest thing. The proper place for God is always at the top, and there is no close second. The highest priority in your life is to be and to remain the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else can or does serve as righteousness but Christ. He is the greatest. Our greatest devotion with no close second must be Jesus. So is it? Have you put more work and more effort and more thought and more planning into a party or to your house or to other things more than you have the Lord? That's sin. Life is found in Christ. Know that you have eternal life. Know whose you are. Stay focused on eternal life. Pray God's will. And I promise you, when you begin to pray God's will and you get on your knees and you beg Him to do the things that He has already done in Scripture, the promises that He has made, just like we sang about this morning, right? As God's people, we bank on the promises of God. And so we pray God's will to be done. And when you do that, guess what? You take sin seriously because you know what sin has done. And you call others to believe in Jesus Christ. This is what He's saying. He's saying to the church of all people, know that you have eternal life. Know it. And push forward. Increase in your devotion for the Lord. Daily repent. Daily believe that Jesus is enough. Know that Jesus is enough. He is what we need. It's not that he is just something to add to our calendar. Christ should be your calendar. And if you have time for other things, you have time for other things. But Christ is to be first and foremost. That's why he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And what I love about that is it's John the Apostle saying that because he's been there. It's John the Apostle saying, I have had idols. And it's one thing that we all have in common. All of us in this room have had idols. Or we have idols now. We're to keep ourselves from idols. We are to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and we have life in his name. Amen? So next week we'll be in 2 John. The week after that we will be in 3 John, and then you'll be surprised. So I encourage you, when individuals talk to you, when individuals come to you doubting their salvation, or maybe you have doubts this morning and you need to talk to somebody, there is not a single human being on this planet who can look at you and say that you are saved. God's word says, examine yourself. Go to the scriptures. This is why, as your pastor, I'm trying to be faithful to proclaim God's word and to say, you know what? Go to what God has said. Know that you have eternal life, but have joy in knowing that you know. And then go with joy and call others to examine themselves as well. This is the greatest thing that we could ever talk about, is the salvation of our own soul and what Christ has accomplished because of his grace. So let's be about telling everybody that we meet where salvation is found.